I'll just extend a warm welcome to everyone this morning. So we've been following along, looking at this story of the woman at the well and the Lord's interaction with her. And last week we saw this contrast between the disciples and the woman. And in particular, we saw that it was the woman who took what the Lord had said to her with regard to her life and entered the city, and there many believed because of her testimony. And then we saw that the disciples during this time had returned to the well with bread, and they had procured good in the city and brought it out and brought it to the Lord. They had very little effect on the city. Yet this woman who testified concerning the Lord and his activity and impact on her life was able to bring many others into connection with the river of life, the living water itself. And so we saw this contrast between the disciples and the woman, and we saw how the woman represents the affection for truth, the willingness to live from the Word. And yet we saw in the disciples this idea of knowing truths but not being willing to put them into practice. And so the thing that the Lord really works with in us is our affection for truth, our willingness to obey the Word. And that's the sort of thing we looked at last week. This week we look at this idea of lifting up your eyes, for the fields are white to harvest. And the Lord's teaching in the company of the disciples as to the need to elevate our vision in order to see that the time to work from a spiritual perspective is now, in this moment, today, where the possibilities for our spiritual growth and development exist within every moment. Those possibilities lie there. What we need to do is lift up our eyes, lift our understanding into a focus on what is good, what is true, what is useful, and what is loving. This is what the Lord asks of us, and we're going to explore this morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see with your eyes, the eyes of mercy and compassion in every situation we enter into in life. Help us to remember that all things you have created are expressions of your infinite love and wisdom. Let us not lose sight of the truth that they exist to sustain the life of humanity, keeping open the possibility that all people might come into the joy of a heavenly life. Lord, you are continually in the effort to create us into living expressions of love and action. We acknowledge that this is best expressed through a heart and mind dedicated to a life of obedience to your word. Lord, may we hear your word and take it into our hearts, that our hands might be strengthened. Amen. And now, readings from the Word this morning. The first reading is from the book of Genesis, and it's found in chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 7. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And our second reading is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, reading chapter 4, verses 31 to 38. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And found on your service sheet a reading from the Teachings of the Church, from a work, the Arcana Celestia, number 5293. In the internal sense, food means, strictly speaking, those things which nourish a person's soul, that is, which nourish him when his bodily life is ended. For when this is ended, his soul or spirit is living, and he no longer needs material food as he did in the world. But he does need spiritual food, which consists in everything that has a useful purpose, and everything leading to this. That which leads to what has a useful purpose is knowing what goodness and truth are. And that which has such a purpose is the desire to realize these in actions. These are the things with which angels are nourished and which are therefore called spiritual and celestial foods. A person's mind, the place within him where his will and understanding, that is, his intentions or ends in view, reside, is nourished by no other kind of food, even while he lives in the body. Material food does not extend as far as that. It extends only to his bodily parts, which are sustained by that material food, to the end that the mind might be sustained by food, for the mind, while in the body, is sustained by food for the body, that is, to the end that there may be a healthy mind in a healthy body. The reason food in the spiritual sense means everything that has a useful purpose is that a person's entire knowledge, his entire understanding and wisdom, and so his entire will must have a useful purpose as its end in view. Consequently, as in the nature of the purpose he has in view, so is the nature of his life. The truth that food in the spiritual sense means everything with a useful purpose is evident from the following words spoken by the Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "I have food to eat which you do not know." The disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 4:32-34. and elsewhere, do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, on him the Father, God, has set his seal. John 6:27. So we've explored a number of principles that relate to the spiritual life in our look at these events around Jacob's well or fountain. And so today we consider this teaching with regard to kinds of food, the different kinds of food, and consider this question in terms of the disciples and the woman's response to the Lord. So we saw last time that the disciples represented our tendency to rest in knowing about spiritual things, but not making that step to actually responding to the Lord's word. And so the disciples represented this intellectual approach to spiritual things, whereas the woman here represents an affectional response, a response from the will. Hearing the Lord's word, she immediately seeks to obey it. It is important to see that these two people, or two sets of people, are not independent of one another when we look at what they represent within our own lives. But when our relationship to truth from the head takes a leading role, then we have a tendency to rest in what we know and place our confidence in spiritual matters in terms of our knowledge rather than terms of how we live our life. So if anything, this woman's response to the Lord teaches us that all real change, that is, all real transformation within us, involves hearing the word with a view to acting from it. The will and the intellect must work together if we are to come into a life where we can truly love wisely. You see, knowing without doing cannot bring the changes necessary in the structure of our minds that forms it into a heavenly form. All spiritual knowledge is given to bring about a transformation in our love, in our affections, so that we can go from being naturally minded to becoming truly spiritually minded, where love to the Lord and love to our neighbour becomes the centre of our being and focus. So let's stick with this idea of transformation in regard to food. Now the disciples, they return from the city of Sychar with food and they say to the Lord, "Rabbi, eat." Now to understand what's happening here spiritually, we need to leave behind any notion of the transfer of material food between persons. Because if we can do that, then we can enter into the mental world of our spirit and see what principle is being illustrated here. We can see this story in the context of its psychological or spiritual meaning. And this in itself is a form of transformation. For as the natural ideas in which the word is clothed, like a husk, as these fall away, so we find within the text of the word finer food. Food that is for our spirits, that can nourish and nurture what is spiritual within us. And that kind of food cannot be seen with natural eyes. It has to be seen with spiritual eyes. We need our eyes elevated, lifted, so that we can see the food that the Lord has for us within His Word. Now the disciples, they represent our fixed ideas in spiritual matters. and they have something of self-reliance within them. This attitude is reflected in the fact that they presumed that they had something in their possession that they could actually offer to the Lord to eat. The Lord, who is the bread of life itself. The disciples came thinking that they had something they could give to nourish the Lord. The Lord, who is the source of all nourishment. You see, what they failed to see is that what they had to offer was from the Lord in the first place. Yes, it was they who went into the city. Yes, they sought out a merchant perhaps or a trader. Yes, they had bought from this person using money they had in their possession. And yes, they had journeyed back with what they had to the well with the food. And now they offered it to the Lord. From all appearances, it was all done from themselves. And from this appearance comes the belief that they had something they could offer the Lord. So their perspective was that they had something they had ownership over that the Lord would receive. But this offering to the Lord something to eat illustrates wrong thinking in spiritual matters that is typical of us all when we fail to see that it is the Lord who is the source of everything we have in the first place. It is an appearance that we are able to do as of ourselves. The principle is we can do as if of ourselves. It feels like us who is doing the doing. And this is necessary in terms of our identity and sense of self. But the truth is, all our ability comes from the life that flows into us from the Lord moment by moment. Our life is not our own. It flows into us from the Lord. So our ability to procure anything, the disciples to get that food, to go into that city, it is as if of themselves, but it is the Lord who grants them the power of life. And this is such a fundamental principle that we are taught in the Word. You see, when we look at the life from how things appear and believe that that is how things really are, we become enmeshed in false perspectives. We end up believing that our life is something that belongs to us, that is ours. That our ability to understand truths is something inherent in us. That our ability to do good is something that belongs to us. And this is the danger that exists when we approach spiritual matters from ourselves and not what the Lord teaches in the Word in the light of the heavenly doctrines. You see, without revelation from the Lord, we have no way of seeing beyond the way things appear to our senses. To live from the Lord is to live from His truths, despite what our senses try and convince us of as real. Yes, it feels like it's our life, but it's not. Revelation teaches that our life is not our own. We are not to believe how things appear. We are to believe the Lord's word. The Lord is reality itself. He is the only thing that is truly real. And His word, understood in the light of genuine truths, is the only thing that is able to prevent us falling prey to the fallacies of our senses. The Lord hungers. He has a deep deep desire for the salvation of every member of the human race. That's the Lord's hunger. His desire for our spiritual well-being. That's what he hungers for. But if we live from ourselves and we fail to acknowledge as a matter of our life that all that we have is from the Lord and is to be used in those loves that are from heaven, to promote those loves, love to the Lord and love to our neighbour, then we live in a state of taking credit for the good we do. And this is what it's like to procure food, like the disciples did in that city, and offer it to the Lord. It's to ask him to accept our false perspectives and the evils that flow from these into heaven. Not only is this impossible, but if we were to accept this state, or if the Lord rather was to accept this state, then it would be destructive of our spiritual well-being. All in heaven acknowledge the Lord as the source of everything good and true. In this life, the good we acquire by our effort is only good if we live from an acknowledgement that the ability to do anything is from the Lord alone. If this is not done, then the good is only natural good, and it is not spiritual good, because if the Lord is not acknowledged, then the good that we are in is a pseudo good. It's a false kind of good. And it's a good that is used to cover over our evils and hide them from ourselves. You see, the proprium or the ego is always looking for ways to trade off the requirements of spiritual life, to examine our life, to examine the life of our affections, the life of our thoughts, and our behaviour in the light of the Lord's Word, in the light of His truths. Now, self-love comes to the fore when we are unwilling to acknowledge the Lord in our life. It's an attitude that comes to the fore when, having the truths of religion, we don't use them to examine our life. The light that truths bring into the mind reveals our states of life, so that we are then able to look to the Lord to have the necessary changes made within it. If truths are not used in this way, then our sense of self will remain bound up in selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-interest, in the evils and falsities that these things produce, and any good that is done is just merely something external which has something corrupt lying within it. This kind of good cannot save us. It can't serve to bring us into heavenly states of mind, because it is a good that is used to preserve what is hellish in our life, those things tied to self-interest, self-centeredness. The only way that spiritual good that saves can be active within us is when truths are used for the purpose to which the Lord gives them. The actual act of working with truths to have our evils removed is how genuine spiritual good comes to the fore in our life. As we look to the Lord to have the things that block His love removed from our life, so He can be more fully present. Now, the Lord can't accept intellectual acknowledgement of truths and beliefs that are separated from our life. Or to put it another way, the Lord can't be received into the life that is not in the practice of spiritual truths. The Lord Himself doesn't actually reject anybody. He stands at the door and knocks, waiting, waiting, waiting. The order of spiritual life is such that he can only join himself to a person who is willing to receive him through opening that door. And we open the door by living from the Word. Now, the Lord's inability to come into just an intellectual kind of faith, a faith that has nothing of obedience in it, this is seen in the story of Cain and Abel. These two brought offerings to the Lord. Cain, we read, he brought the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord, we read, accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Now, it's important that when we look at this story, that we don't bring natural sympathy to it. The Lord never plays favorites. It's not in him. The Lord loves all equally. But the story is about what can and can't receive the Lord in us. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. He's a tiller of the ground. Vegetation, the things that sprout up from seeds. These things in the Word, they correspond to intellectual things. Seeds of truth, seeds of falsity, sown in the mind, grow and develop. The Lord uses this imagery throughout the New Testament. The mustard seed that grows into a tree that can house the birds of the air. This is a description of faith. So vegetation and the things to do with the vegetable kingdom, these things have to do with the things of the mind, things that grow within us, ideas and concepts that develop and branch out into new things. This is what Cain brought. He brought the fruit of the ground, intellectual things, knowledge, without practice. Now Abel brought the first fruit of the flock, firstborn rather, of the flock. And this speaks of the firstborn, who is the Lord himself. And the things of, or animal life, the things of the animal kingdom, these are the things that move about. And within us, the things that move us are the things to do with the affections. These are what these different animals represent. And the firstborn of the flock is the Lamb of God. It is the Lord himself manifest in love, charity, loving the neighbor, having a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. This is Abel's offering. Do you see the contrast here? Of course, when we live from truths and those truths become expressed in life, the Lord is received into that because it is Him Himself coming to the fore. But if we just offer a dead, cold, intellectual understanding of faith and expect the Lord to come into that when we haven't taken those truths and lived from them, we're asking Him to do the impossible. He can only come in where he's invited. And he's only invited if we take truths from the Word and use them to reflect on our life and seek his strength to have the things that need to be removed, removed, so that we can then be transformed. When Cain is active within us, we are in a state of knowing, but also in a state of being unwilling to act on that knowledge. For example, we may know that our behaviour in a particular situation was not what it should have been, and that the ongoing fallout from that, of perhaps coldness or uncharitable thoughts towards another person, that these can actually be addressed if we would only bring the spiritual principles that we know and have learnt to the forefront of our minds to confront our attitude, so that we can then have the power to act and do what we need to do. If we know we are in the wrong and don't do something, we fall into justifying ourselves. We dig around looking for ways to rationalize away the pangs of conscience. We till the ground with our own thoughts, and what we come up with is the fruit of the ground as a means of avoiding doing what we know we need to do. This fruit of our intellectual efforts can't take away the need to respond to truth from the will. And it can't serve as a substitute for doing the inner work necessary for inner transformation to take place. But what it does do is it lessens the influence the Lord can have on our life by deadening our sensitivity to His prompting through our conscience. The tragic outcome of knowing without doing is the death of Abel. Cain, later in the story, murders him. This is a principle that operates when intellectual things dominate over the need to do. To rationalize away the need to respond from the will in spiritual matters, in an effort to avoid the pain of facing our own evils and falsities, is to reject charity. And to reject charity is to reject the Lord and what His word teaches. And this is the death of Abel. What really nourishes the Lord's desire for our salvation, what really constitutes His food, we have yet to perceive. I have food that you know not of. Do we see what this food is? It is the food of doing the will of Him who sent us, of completing His work, of allowing the Lord into our life so that He can complete His work and bring us into becoming what is truly human, full of mercy, compassion, goodness, and love. The food of doing, of responding to the Lord's word, this is the great lesson for us here. My food, the Lord said, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to mature or finish His work. The food that the disciples offered to the Lord cannot nourish the spirit of a human being. To be fed and to feed the Lord is to act in obedience to the truths He offers us. One of the things about being in a state of knowing and not doing in regard to truths is a tendency to think that there is plenty of time to do what needs to be done. It's a tendency to put off, for whatever reason, what we know we need to do in that moment. This is a mistake. Motivation in the spiritual life is built through an affirmative, positive response to truths. It is our responses that actually strengthens our love for them, and so makes us more sensitive to being led by the Lord through His word. This is why the Lord says, "Do not say, 'It is yet 4 months and the harvest comes.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and behold the fields, for they are already white to harvest." A faith limited to the understanding doesn't motivate a person to do what they need to do. It leaves them in a state of waiting, of perpetual waiting for that time until the time is right. A faith of the will, however, sees that the time to work is now. It is in this moment. While we have light and while it is day, that is the time to work. While you have truths that can enlighten your mind, show you what needs to be done, then is the time to work. To put it off is to miss and lose the opportunity. We are to lift up our eyes and not put things off in regard to the spiritual life for another day. To lift up our eyes is to elevate our understanding through a focus on love to the Lord and love to our neighbour. And this is expressed in useful actions. And this is our spiritual practice. This harvest that the Lord speaks of is always ready. It's always white to harvest. Because every moment of your life is filled with possibilities. It is filled with opportunities to live from the truths that the Lord has sown into your mind. The Lord is the one who sows. He sows the truths of His Word. And He sows them into a genuine affection for truth. That is, an affection that will see us respond when we hear His Word. That affection, and I encourage you to read the story again when you get an opportunity, that affection is represented by the Samaritan woman, into whom the Lord sowed truths in that conversation that they had. And she responded. She went away and told all, and many believed because of her testimony. The one reaping receives reward and gathers fruit to everlasting life, so that both the one sowing and the one reaping may rejoice together. For in this the word is true, that another is the one sowing and another the one reaping. I sent you to reap what you have not labored over. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The Lord has given us His word and asks us to act from it now, and not to put this off. Lift up your eyes, for the fields are already white to harvest. By means of the word, He sows life into us, and if we would compel ourselves and respond from our will, we are destined to reap the fruits of everlasting life. For it is our willingness to respond that determines what can be received. And from what is received into a willing heart, there comes a harvest of heavenly delight that can only be found in the joy that living from the wisdom of love brings. Amen.